Welcome to the Multiply Network podcast, a podcast created to champion church multiplication, provide learning, and inspire new disciple-making communities across Canada. Hi there, welcome to the Multiply Network podcast. My name is Paul Fraser. So glad that you've tuned in today. This is our first podcast of 2022. Last month, we didn't get one out due to some COVID stuff. Boo, COVID. But we're back this month with a great podcast. We're bringing Bill Markham back. He's the Central Community Lead Pastor in St. Catharines. He's the co-host of the 700 Club Daily Program. And in this episode, we have a very frank conversation on some things in culture and the church. What I love about Bill is he thinks differently, but he thinks forward. We talk about conflict, consumption, and convenience. We talk about metamodernism. I didn't even know what that was until this podcast. Post-truth society, tiredness in leadership, and you will definitely be challenged by what he has to share, as I was. You'll be pushed to think differently. And with other, like other guests we've had, you may not agree with everything, but I want you to hear the heart. Just even in editing this podcast, listening to it again, I was challenged again, but I'm better for it. It's a bit longer of a podcast, but I know you're going to stick it out to the end. There's such great things being discussed, and it's coming up right now. Grateful that you've jumped on with us today. For those who maybe remember you from episode 40, you are the most downloaded guest we've had. That's incredible.
Wow. Wow.
You know,
surprising,
we had
thank you.
We had 15 downloads that month. It was a record. We loved it.
But
anyways,
off the charts.
Off the charts. And you talked about the shifts, shapes, and strengths of future churches. And so we're going to pick up on a little bit of that today. That was last June, 2020. Can you remember back when that? It's hard.
Seems literally like it seems a decade ago now.
So I read this article some time ago, and it was right around this time. And it was from New York. It was New York Times. And it was called Waking Up in 2030. Okay, so Waking Up in 2030. And they said if you went to sleep in, like, you know, March of 2020, and you woke up, like, let's say, July 2021, with all the stuff that happened in the news and all the stuff that happened in culture, you would have think that you'd actually woken up in 2030. So much stuff has happened. So we're going to talk about that today, and I want to hear from you what you are seeing as it relates to cultural shifts, and then maybe how the church needs to respond, and some things maybe we as leaders need to do. And so that's kind of, we're going to lay that out. So why don't you talk to us about the cultural shifts and some of the things that you're noticing?
Yeah, well, the first thing I'm noticing is no one's an expert anymore. We all used to think we knew a bunch of stuff.
That's actually
and
very
everything
true.
Everything we thought we knew has been completely deconstructed.
Right.
So I think the first thing I'm learning as a person is I needed greater humility. I just need to really lean into being a learner again. But I was really thinking about it in anticipation of this conversation. And I wrote three things I see that could be considered destructive.
Okay.
But there's also positive. So I think the three I wrote were convenience, consumption, and conflict.
Okay.
I think that the culture has shifted into a culture of convenience in the sense that we'll always take the path of least resistance. And so I think that's increasingly difficult for engagement, because if there is, again, that leads into the conflict piece. If there is conflict, I just either shame you or I ignore you. And so I see an increase of tribalism in that process. And then just consumption. There's so much to consume. They're discovering that technology is actually rewiring our brains, that the next generation thinks completely different because technology has actually shaped the way they think about the world, the way they think about information, the way they interact with each other. And so it is a completely different world. for those of you who are listening to this and you are naive enough to think that it's been a minor change, you actually need to wake up. The very foundation upon which our culture was built on has completely eroded, and something new is being built in its place.
Right.
And you may not like that. Too bad. I'm sorry. It's just the way it is.
Yeah.
So I would say that what's happening overall is that there is actually a revolution. There is a deconstruction taking place, even at government. I think government right now, honestly, is trying to hold on to control. I actually think what you're seeing in all the mandates, restrictions, whatever, is actually an attempt to hold on to something that they cannot hold on to. They don't understand it either.
Yeah.
So my greatest concern, I guess, in that regard, on just this point with the church, is we're doing the same thing. We're trying to hold on to a narrative. We're trying to hold on to a construct. We're trying to hold on to an ideology that actually is no longer relevant, and we don't like it. And I'm sorry to say it that bluntly, but that's just the truth.
Yep.
So those are some of the, just, I mean, quickly, some of the things I see initially.
Yeah. Do you think though, the convenience thing, that's new? I feel like that's been like day one. Everything's about convenience in Western culture.
Yes and no. I think the shift is coming to decentralization. So with e-commerce, what's happening is convenience used to be, I will go to what I want to when I want to, but now it's no, everything has to come to me. And I don't actually want to do anything. I just want to click a button and get whatever. It's information that I want right now, products that I want right now. So I actually think that even in the business sector, there's a major shift from store fronts, to no, I want it to come to my door.
Right.
So I think that is
so it's increased.
Noting.
It's increased. Do you see that slowing down?
No, I see it increasing.
What impact does that have on church then?
Well, and of course we've seen it. We just weren't willing to acknowledge what it was.
Okay.
You can call it apathy. You can call it a godless society. You can call it whatever you
consumerism.
Want.
Consumerism. We like that word.
Exactly. Yeah. We love that word.
Yeah.
We have all kinds of excuses for why it's happening, but we're not willing to just open our eyes and see what it is.
Yeah.
It's a cultural shift.
Okay.
So I think for the church, it's how do I address the reality that we still need connection as human beings? It's been exaggerated as a result of COVID with isolation. People realize, man, I need to be connected.
Yeah.
But they don't know how to do that because they also live in fear and isolation, right? The easiest way to control masses is fear and isolation. So because they've lived in that so long, they don't know how to connect anymore. I actually don't think people know how to do relationship at all anymore. They hide behind their social media platforms. They hide behind their rants. They hide behind their tribe. They hide behind their ideology. We do not know how to relate as human beings anymore.
Which is why
you see that.
Which is why conflict is so high.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Exactly. And we see this even with those in authority. They don't know how to communicate any longer. Because it used to be, I told you, you do it.
Yeah.
Well, now people are like, I don't care. I don't care what you tell me.
Yeah.
They live in so much fear, they do whatever that authority figure, and they get resentful toward that authority. So I don't think we actually know how to talk to each other anymore. I don't think we know how to communicate. And we see this in preaching. So let's bring it to the practical element in churches.
Yeah.
So a lot of us are still preaching from a position of authority. And people aren't buying it anymore. I'm sorry. You may argue, well, it is authority. Well, okay, good for you. That's awesome. Keep living in your naive ivory tower about that.
Right.
The reality is, no, people now need to learn again how to communicate, and we need to model that in our communication itself.
Yeah. So you're not saying the Bible doesn't carry authority.
No, truth is truth.
Truth is. So this was what I was going to say. This is why, this is part of, you know, why I think there is more conflict, or there's more debate about, is because we're living in more of a post-truth society where it's like, you don't, your truth is your truth and you can't tell me what to do. And when that happens, then you the only authority you have then at that point is relationship. Like the only authority that I would have in anyone's life is because of relationship. I can't beat them with the Bible and say, you need to do this, you need to do this. I can model, I can encourage, I can do the things that maybe I can do to develop relationship. But the fact that moral relativism or the lack of post-truth, that makes it really difficult for you to get up and say, thus saith the Lord.
Well, I hear what you're saying, and I've heard it a lot. And I have actually just a slightly different angle on it. I think it's not a post-truth culture. I don't believe that. I think people are still hungry for truth. I just think that we have abused our authority, and we have used the Bible says as a way of actually controlling and not actually communicating what is true. We think it's true, but we use the Bible as a proof text for what we actually want to be true, rather than going on a journey to explore what really is true. And people can now, you're right, they're more intuitive. They have access to more information, they broaden their minds around what really is true. And the church, in my opinion, has done a less than ideal job of going, okay, let's explore something, even if it's new, but we don't. We hold on dogmatically to things that we believe are true, but they're not. And I can prove this in so many ways. I mean, we used to believe it was true if you had a tattoo, it was sinful. We used to believe that it's true that, I got to be careful here because there's, I'm always sensitive to the listeners here, but there's a lot of things we used to think was true, like women shouldn't wear pants, women shouldn't wear earrings, women shouldn't wear makeup, women shouldn't be in leadership. Well, what happened? Was that true or wasn't it true? Yeah. And we use the Bible to say, well, no, it's true. And the problem with that is that if you're not willing to go on a journey to explore what is really true, like at the fundamental core, what you do is you alienate people because they go, well, yeah, your truth isn't true. So I think we got to be very careful with that, because when Christians use this post-truth narrative, what they're saying is, well, no one believes in my ideology anymore, so we're in a post-truth era. No, you're actually wrong. I'm sorry, you're wrong. What they're saying is, let's figure out what is true together. I actually think people want truth. That's why we tell stories. That's why stories are so popular. That's why Netflix is exploding. Because if you watch Netflix movies, you're actually watching philosophy. You're actually watching an interaction of ideas. And people are still interested in learning, either through drama or narrative. And so there's nothing wrong with that. It's just, I think we've got to be less dogmatic about the things that don't really matter and stop using the Bible as a proof text for our ideology. Instead, be more humble and say, okay, let's try to figure it out together what really is true. So I don't think we live in a post-truth culture. I don't. We maybe live in a post-modern Christian ideology culture, but I think...
Say that 10 times really fast.
Exactly. But I do think people still want truth. And I can tell you, I can prove it to you, because I have lots of friends who don't go to church.
Yeah.
We still talk about what is true. It's not like they're dismissing truth. They're just skeptical because authoritarian figures have used maybe the Bible or their government position or whatever, political position or power or authority or title to champion an ideology as though it were true, even when it's proven not to be true. So no wonder you're skeptical. I would get skeptical too. I am skeptical.
Yeah. Yeah, it's a different... Okay. Okay. I hear what you're saying as well. I just think people are less apt to receive it as truth and defend it as truth.
Yeah, I guess though it goes back to what you said earlier. It's about how we model it.
Yeah, modeling's important.
Right? And so I think if it's true, it works. If it's true, it works. It doesn't matter who said it or where it comes from. If it's true, it works. And yeah. So I think the problem is that, again, I'm going to be insensitive here a little bit, but there's a major gap between our ideology and our practice. There really is. We say a lot of good things that as though they are true, but we don't actually live them. So then is it true? No, it's not. So then again, you can say the Bible says all you want, but if you don't live it, you don't actually believe it's true.
Yeah.
So I think that's the problem. It's not that people aren't open to truth. I never have a problem when I talk to people about the need for forgiveness. There's not a single person I've ever talked to who doesn't appreciate and understand. Yeah, forgiveness is the pathway to freedom. I've never talked to a single person, especially my friends who don't go to church, who don't actually believe that love would change the world, who actually believe the golden rule. There's no one who's ever argued with me about, you know, man, if I could really love people better, that would make the world a better place. No one's ever argued with that with me on that. What they argue with me on is the things that, man, aren't really maybe as important as I thought or was taught to believe they are.
Yeah. I think it was Ian Green. I don't know if you know Ian Green.
He's awesome.
Yeah, he's awesome. I think it was years ago he talked about how we needed to get away from destination thinking and more journey thinking. So, you know, so he would say there'd be people in your church that their trajectory, if you drew a circle, their trajectory is actually moving away from God. And, you know, two concentric circles out, there might be, you know, someone who's a devout, you know, pick the world major religion, but their arrow's actually pointing in. And because we get so focused on destination, like we need them in church and in small groups and in, you know, and then if they're tithing and attending, then, you know, we've got to win. Okay. But journey thinking says, no, I'm more concerned about trajectory than the finish line. You know, Andy Stanley says, what is it? Intention. Oh, great. I just lost it.
It was awesome though.
Awesome. Direction. Oh, here it is. Okay. Direction, not intention.
Yes.
Determines destination.
Well, that is gold right there.
Yeah.
Because I believe that. And I actually wrote that, interestingly enough, down as I was thinking about this.
Not
that exact quote, but the idea of it's a journey, not a destination.
Okay. So unpack that.
Well, so another way to frame it is something called bounded set and centered sets. Maybe you've heard that before. Yeah. You can research it, right? So a bounded set says, I'm going to draw a boundary. That's the bounded part. I'm going to draw a boundary. And you're either with me, tribalism, you're with me because you believe this certain thing or we practice these certain things. You're in the bounded set. And you can actually be in the bounded set and moving away from it, but you're still in the circle, so you count.
Yeah.
Versus a centered set, which is, no, we're moving in a direction. And then, of course, as followers of Jesus, it's towards Jesus.
Right.
So the question then, of course, becomes, how do you determine if someone's moving towards Jesus or not? And again, I think it's quite simple. It's, are they more like Jesus today than they were yesterday? Mm-hmm. In their conversation, do they want to actually be more like Jesus than themselves or defending their ideology? And I think the truth is that there are many more people moving toward truth or Jesus than we think. I can't help but think of Acts chapter 10 and Cornelius, who the Bible calls a God-fearing man, even though he worshiped Caesar. I can't help but think of many instances in the Bible where there are people who, by our definition, would not fit the bounded set.
They were on outside looking in.
But Jesus said, no, I've never seen greater faith in all of Israel.
Yeah.
Israel was the bounded set.
Yeah.
You can take Israel and transpose church into that definition. Mm-hmm. I've never seen greater faith in our church than in this person. Mm. Why? Because they expressed a truth, right? Mm-hmm. And I believe truth is actually innate in every human being. I actually believe there's an element born into us. Romans, I think, points that out. There's an awareness. There's a sacredness, the image of God, the Bible calls it. That just is there.
If DC Talk was here, they would say a God-shaped hole.
Exactly.
Do you remember that? Exactly. There's a God-shaped hole in. I won't sing it for you, but anyways. Yeah.
I think they stole it from Voltaire, but anyway, some other philosopher. But anyway, no, you're right. You're right. I think I think the cool thing about this opportunity is just actually helping people explore that and drawing it out of them.
Yeah.
So rather than telling them how they should live, telling them what they should think, telling them what they should do, what if it was more about drawing out, hey, have you ever wondered? And again, this is where Jesus was brilliant. Jesus was brilliant because he asked really good questions.
Yeah.
And the questions weren't just yes or no. They made you think about the meaning of existence and life and what really mattered. Mm-hmm. And I actually think people are, okay, So I actually think people are more spiritually aware today than they were even 20, 30 years ago. And I'll tell you why. Because if you watch Netflix and you watch the type of content.
Which I don't because it's secular.
Exactly. Oh, please. For the love of all that is good.
And merciful. Okay, sorry.
Seriously, like who decides what's secular or not?
Anyway, okay, that's another conversation. But anyways, exactly. Go ahead. Yeah.
But if you watch the content that's being generated, it is hyper-spiritual.
Yeah.
It's very moral. And because it's wrestling with the real conundrums of human existence, it's actually exploring, and maybe in a way that offends us, and we just need to grow up on that, in a way that offends us, it's exploring, this is what it means to be human, or here's the real dilemma of being human. And I think we've lost our ability to connect that. We've talked so much about the divine, which is really important. We've just lost how the divine actually intersects with everyday life in real practical ways.
Yeah. And you talked before the call, we were chatting about how modernism to postmodernism, and you talked about something new that you were, you know, that's being thrown out there, but just really points to the journey thinking, right?
Exactly. Yeah. Well, it's called metamodernism. So if you want to do some research, and if you're not, I'm just going to say something honest. If you're not actually figuring this out, if you're not doing the hard work, if you're just saying, well, I'm just going to read my Bible, that's awesome. Good for you. But I actually think we've been called to be bound up bridges into our culture. So you better understand your culture. But it's called metamodernism. It's this new idea. So modernism was all about building something, building an empire, making something of yourself. Postmodernism came along and said, well, that's empty and shallow, so let's rip everything down, just deconstruct and tear everything apart, including the church.
Yeah.
And I think many church leaders still think we're there. Actually, no, we're past that now. Sorry, gone. We're into metamodernism. And metamodernism is, it is an honest discovery of what did we learn from those two movements and how can we actually make it better? So it's about creating something new. It's interesting because it's actually about the thing. If you read it and you read through all, I mean, it's quite heady, but if you read through it all, it gets down to, it's about empathy and connection and meaning, which I'm like, okay, those are high Jesus values. And so it even talks about how memes are like a new thing, right? So they take a construct, a movie or a clip or whatever, and they create their own meaning onto it, or it's a collaborative effort. So it's this, the best way I heard it described was it's a pendulum. Metamodernism is an honest exploration of a pendulum between construction and deconstruction, hope and doubt, optimism and realism, and it's okay in the tension. And we're not okay in the tension, especially as leaders, because we think, man, I got to have it all figured out. I've got to know every answer. I'm going to sit on that pulpit and I better, you know, give the truth. And it's like, no, what if it was more, this is what I'm learning and exploring and here's what's helped me. And I mean, again, I think that would come across way more authentic. Again, here's another pet peeve of mine. I don't think you should preach anything you don't practice. Like, I just think that's disingenuous. So these preachers who preach on, you know, you should be reaching the lost, and they haven't brought one person to Jesus in 10 years. Well, I actually think you should stop talking about it, because if you're not doing it, it's not genuine. Again, it's this pious, authoritarian control mechanism. These are the things you should believe, even if I'm not doing them. So I think people are seeing through that. And the new narrative is, no, this is, yeah, I'm still struggling with this too. Like, you know, it's the Christian narrative, right? Everything ends in a tidy bow. Jesus fixes everything. Well, not always. Not always. Not the way we think he should anyway. So do I believe God is good? Absolutely. Just not by my definition of good. Do I think God is just? Absolutely, but just not by my definition of just. So it's being honest about that. And I think this meta-modernism is really leaning into that. And the interesting thing about it is it says, embrace every idea and wade through it all to find what is true. And I don't think we're willing to do that because it's too hard. It's too much work. We'd rather just lean on the safe. This is the cookie cutter, right? This is what I was taught. This is what I believe. Even when we doubt it, this is what is amazing to me, okay? So off the record, my friends who are all pastors, tell me things about their doubts. And I'm like, why wouldn't you explore that? Well, because I'll lose my job. Well, okay. Figure out a way to explore that in a safe way for people to go on a journey with you. And I think that's the deconstruction of authoritarian control. I actually think control is the greatest sin of the church right now. It's trying to control the narrative, trying to control people, trying to control society. And we use this ridiculous language like, well, it's my right. What Bible are you reading? I don't read rights in there. I read servant. I read, you know, humble, broken, suffering, dying for a cause or something greater, but I don't read rights.
Yeah.
And anyway, so I just think we need to lean into
so
a new
get practical, way. Get practical with leaders out there. There's church planters. Cause I'm sitting there going, oh, I want to comment on that. So there's a lot of things you're unpacking here. So practically speaking, like as it relates to being a learner of culture, what are some of the things that you do that help you learn about culture? Because there's a lot of church planters out there that are going, right, like I'm even looking at our church planting manual that I did, you know, 2 years ago and still working on it and going, oh, wait, that's changed. This is new. We have to work that out. There's some things you don't. Every church needs a discipleship pathway. You know, Jesus didn't ask us to plant church. He asked us to make disciples. So, okay. Mm-hmm. So there's some things that don't change, but how that happens. So just get practical for a few moments with some leaders, some church planters out there that are going, well, how do I learn about my culture?
Well, okay. I'll tell you honestly. First is you got to
First of all, don't tell us dishonestly. I love it when people say that.
Yeah, why do you preface it like that?
Can I be honest with you?
Can I be honest with you? No.
Yes, I want you to be honest. This whole time, I've wanted you to be honest. You don't need to. Sorry.
It's hilarious.
It is. Can I be honest?
So I would say first, give up. And what I mean by that is give up your agenda, give up your kingdom, give up defending your reputation. Give up being the guy, decentralized. Give up. Give up on people pleasing. Give up on believing something just because you were taught it. Give up on even thinking, I know everything I need to know right now.
Yeah.
Give up. Like surrender. I think, honestly.
Surrender to what, though? Like surrender to what? Because I know it's give up this, give up this, but pick up what?
Yeah. So surrender to a humble and open approach to discovering truth. What I mean by that is don't think you're the expert because you are not. I am now over 50 years old, and the things I thought were true at 20, I just realized through life experience, practical conversation, reality, just are not true. Sounded great, great for idealism, not so great in practice.
Okay.
And so give up the need to be in control, give up the need to know everything and just be humble and go, if I can learn something from, so I'm reading books that honestly, if I were to say what I'm reading, some of the listeners would be very offended, but I'm reading not to change what I think, but to shape what I think or help me think better and broader.
Well, to help you clearly communicate too.
Yeah, exactly.
Like I have a friend who's told me, and he's, you know, he seems very spiritual, but he's an agnostic atheist. And I have no idea what that means. I had to look it up because I'm like, wonderful. What does that mean to you? Like, I'm actually legitimately curious how those two seemingly work together for you. Like, how does that happen? And to position yourself as a learner, I think is like job one.
Oh, I think that's brilliant.
Like just
honestly, that's brilliant.
Just because, be the learner.
Well, so in my context, because we have tried to get to this place, it means I have some very interesting conversations.
Right.
And when people come into my office or I have a conversation over coffee about something that is new or different to me, I just say, help me understand that. Like, how do you see that
yeah.
making you more like Jesus? Or it, rather than trying to straighten them out or fix them,
yeah.
which is a tendency we have,
yeah.
it is more, okay, I just want to learn. I think that's brilliant. Brilliant. Yeah.
One of the things, and I've said this before, coaching for me, being a life coach, has been one of my best discipleship tools because I position myself as not the one who has the answer, but right. I'm pulling the answers from them. And once they actually say it out loud, they come to maybe the same conclusion, a different conclusion, maybe a mix of both, where it's kind of like, yeah, I still believe this, but maybe this is different. Like, asking questions is such a practical, helpful way to just connect with people. Because people love talking about themselves. They love talking about their opinions. They love talking about... So if you just ask questions, like many times I'll just go hang out with my neighbors and just ask them questions. Just say, hey,
yeah, how would you translate that? That's brilliant. How would you translate that into your communication? Like, let's say for someone who's preaching on a Sunday, how do you see that translating that way?
Well, you can put questions in there. The problem is you don't get the answers. It's not interactive. That's the problem with one-way communication. You can pose the question, but you don't really get the feedback. That's what makes it difficult. That's why I like this idea of microchurch, to be honest with you, I'm not saying that everyone needs to stop what they're doing. I think Rick Warren I agree with him. You need all kinds of churches to reach all kinds of people. But I like that idea of a smaller group or a smaller setting where you can actually teach and interact. But Jesus did both. He had the big crowds, but then he also had the smaller groups that he would actually connect with and teach on. And so what's more of the discipleship process? Well, I think both are important, but for that coaching piece, those questions to show up, you need the real-time feedback, and that's just really hard to get when you're the communicator. But I do agree with you. Don't position yourself as the expert. I like that.
Well, and this is where we, in our context at Central, we've just learned that groups are the key. Like, you call it microchurch. We just call them groups.
Sure.
And in those contexts, it's all about conversation and the journey.
Yeah.
And I think we've seen great traction with that because we're able to create. So, I mean, again, people have all kinds of diversity. So how do you break down tribalism? Well, you give outlet for tribalism to be fit into the larger community of faith and experience and express that. So we have, you know, what I would call our hyper charismatics. And so they have a group where they just go all for it. You know, I did have someone, a new person in our church, go, is someone getting murdered in that room? I'm like, oh no, they're just praying. And then I have our seeking groups. They just have all kinds of questions, like brand new Christians. And I think you're right. I think it's creating safe spaces for everybody to have those meaningful conversations without you having to be the boss, without you having to lead the Bible study,
right?
Without you having to be controlling the theology. Like, what if they, and this is one of the interesting things too, like what if one of your groups is teaching something you don't agree with? Okay, no problem. Let them explore and discover that. So I think you're right. I think it's give up the need to be in control. Give up the need to be the go-to, the expert.
And to allow them to actually process it in a way that actually becomes their own, where you almost have a little bit of a bout with doubt. And you're like, okay, which way am I going to go this? And if you start moving to unbelief, obviously, you know, have a leader come in and, you know, help them. But often it galvanizes what they're learning if they wrestle with it, you know? And I think this is part of why those stats so many years ago came out and how many kids were leaving their faith after high school is we never created spaces for them to wrestle as youth pastors. And I was part of the system that I didn't create a lot of spaces for them as a Gen Xer. I just wanted to bulldoze, you know, just like make it easy and not make it difficult. But when I look back, it was those wrestles, those times of questioning that really solidified. This is what I believe because I've wrestled with it. This is what I believe because I've doubted at times. This is what I believe. I'm solid in it now. You can't convince me because I've already been in a fight with this.
Yeah, well, take it one step further. What if they come up with an idea that is different than yours? That's what most pastors are scared of.
Yeah.
Right. So we try to control it.
It's hard. It's difficult because, you know, it's like this, it's this, like the shepherd part, you know, you're an under shepherd of the great shepherd, you know, that's our role as pastors and churches, as church planters. If you see the sheep heading the wrong direction, you don't just say, well, I hope their journey falling off that cliff, you know, believing in journey thinking. At some point, you got to be the banks, if I can change the metaphor, you got to be the banks of a river. Be wide. Allow there to be exploration. Like when my kids were young, man, the banks of the river were really small and I was in the boat. It's like, this is the direction we're going. And but now we have four young adults living at our house and our parenting has had to shift. We're now on the banks of the river, coaching them along the way, but they're paddling. They're picking their direction. They're picking. And so it is a tension as a leader to know, like, mm-hmm. what do we let people wrestle with? And what do we let people, or when do we intervene? Like, do you have a thought on that?
Oh, I absolutely. As you're talking, I'm thinking, yeah, if the boundaries are, is it making them more or like Jesus? But it isn't often. Is it more in alignment with my theology? So I agree with you. The boundaries are Jesus.
Okay.
So, yeah, you know, and I think, again, as a shepherd, we take on, because we are an under-shepherd, you said it. We're not the shepherd.
No.
And I think there is way more flexibility in the ideology of the kingdom than we believe. And this is maybe one of our detriments that we need to kind of let go of, and think bigger, think broader, think more Jesus. If he thought Samaritans, Syrophoenicians, Gentiles could follow, I'm pretty sure there's people who have a different theological perspective or stripe that if they desperately love Jesus. So here's how we've navigated that. Cause we do struggle with this a lot, especially around key volunteers. And we have said, it's simple. We have a conversation. And if at the end of that conversation, we are convinced they want to be like Jesus, we're okay. Mm-hmm. But if in that conversation, they exhibit an attitude, a posture that is not like Jesus, that's what we address, not the idea itself.
Okay.
And I think if we can, you're right, point people in the right direction.
Yeah.
Because I still believe, I mean, obviously, Jesus is the hope of the world. He is the way, the truth, and life. I believe all of that. I just think that we've actually painted a box around Jesus that does not exist. I think we have created an ideology around what Jesus is and said that does not exist. And he came to shatter all of that. That's the point. It was always about loving God and loving others.
Yeah.
And that was it. That was the key. So for me, if that comes through, I am way more open now to the journey.
John Mark Comer. You heard that name?
No.
Oh, John Mark Comer. Great thinker. Lots of younger leaders. So that just basically puts us in a certain age demographic. But anyways, lots of younger leaders know John Mark Comer. He did a series called Future Church. And what he did was before he passed the church off, now he's just teaching and writing material now. But this was, I think, one of his last sermon series. He talked about for every obstacle that they're going to face coming. And so, like, he listed off individualism, idolatrous ideologies, moral relativism, digital revolution, political polarization, exhaustion. So they listed off all these obstacles that people are going to face in the coming, you know, post-pandemic, in the pandemic. They added a practice to it. So they actually was like, here's the thought, here's the obstacle. And it wasn't like, here's our big theological statement against it. They actually created a practice to it. And one of the big ones that I took away was political polarization. Their practice was hospitality. Mm. There's just something about eating together and talking together. And rather than, you know, having more rallies and more, like, just to sit and listen and talk with one another. For individualism, the practice was community. for moral relativism, they talked about prayer and fasting as their practice. Rather than trying to convince people, they're just praying that the Holy Spirit would speak to them.
So good.
So talk to leaders out there that are maybe starting churches in this pandemic or are now, you know, stuck. Some aren't meeting. They're meeting online. They're, you know, they're very isolated. And, you know, when you talk about fear and isolation and you know, they're trying to get their churches together, growing. They're trying to make disciples. What are some practices that you think would be helpful for them to start implementing as we think through, you know, some of the things we talked about, cultural shifts, church shifts? What are some things that leaders can now encourage their churches to do, their people to do, that would be helpful practices that would go along with what we have been chatting about so far?
Yeah, well, I think I wrote down this too. Church success is not dependent on the leader.
Okay.
And I think we've been taught that. And there is a part of it that's absolutely true. Everything does rise and fall on leadership qualities.
Yeah.
But it really is dependent on the whole body of Christ moving in the right direction.
Right.
It's more about empowering than it is about control. And I thought about that too. I thought, how do you know? Like, how do you know if you're kind of a control monger? Like, none of us think we are. Like, right?
Yeah.
How do you know?
Well, I'm not. I know I'm not. Exactly. I know you're talking to someone else, but when you're saying that.
Well, I came up with, you're either working from a position of insecurity, and that comes when you're trying to prove yourself. I've had to break that in my own life. Like, I have to prove myself, I have an agenda I want to get across, or I have to defend my position. To security, where it's actually, you know what? I just want to move a group of people forward, regardless of my personal comfort and preference. Like, I just actually want other people to win, regardless of whether they do it my way, the way I think, the way I would do it or not. I think that's, so are you, as a leader, are you in a position of insecurity where you're trying to prove something, make something of yourself, prove that you're worthy, make sure that your agenda gets across? Or are you a position of security where it doesn't really matter about me? I am actually not even a part of the equation. It's about us together moving in the right direction.
Yeah.
I also think good leaders don't draw lines that people have to fit into. They simply follow Jesus and invite others to do the same.
Yeah.
And I think a lot of times I spend a lot of my time, if I'm honest, thinking about boundaries. And I'm like, okay, wait a minute. That's okay, because there has to be some. But
yeah,
what if I just encourage people in my journey as well? And then the third thing I just wrote down is when we believe we're an owner, not a steward, you'll always be frustrated.
Yep.
With your building, with your style and preference, with your theology. I call it Saul's armor.
Yeah.
Anytime you aren't truly who God has called you to be and just inviting others to follow him too.
Yeah.
So, you know, how does that look really practically? Well, for us, it's meant stripping it down, keeping it simple, not getting frustrated, losing program. And so we've just decided we just do three things. We gather. And when we gather, we are trying our very best to connect people to God and to each other, which is a really interesting dynamic, because how do you connect people to each other on a Sunday morning experience? We're digging into that.
Yeah.
Second thing is we grow in groups. So we don't do programs. We just do groups. Whenever someone comes up and says, you know, the church should really fill in the blank, we go, you're right. You should.
Yeah.
And like, what do you mean? Yeah, obviously God's stirred that in you. We'll help you start a group around that.
Yeah.
Well, I don't want to do that. Well, okay. Well, let's help encourage and empower you to do that.
Yeah.
Because it's definitely like when the church should pray more. Great. We're going to start a group on that.
Yeah.
Well, no, I mean in a Sunday morning, right after the worship and just before the preaching, you know, like, well, now you're on your own agenda. That's not Jesus. Yeah. That's you.
Yeah.
So we do groups, and then we just free up as much time as possible for people to legitimately connect with their friends and neighbors. Like, we have got to give them that space. If they're at church all the time, they're not going to be effective in discipling at all. So, you know, I think keep it simple.
Yeah.
Know who you are, work from a position of security, and then just invite people to follow in the journey. You take care of yourself, take care of your heart, mind, and your soul. Be who you think Jesus wants you to be. So for me, it's like, it's why I coach volleyball in the community. It's why I'm involved in a whole bunch of different things.
Yep.
Make sure that I hang out with the mayor and, we talk, and because I believe that's what Jesus would do.
Yeah.
And I say no to everything else. You have to be tenacious in saying no to everything else, because Here's the problem. As soon as you lead, you're going to have all kinds of voices saying you should do this and you should do that. And they're all voices of control.
Yeah.
And you have to say no to them all.
Yeah.
And say, no, I see that. I understand that. We'll help you do that. But this is who I am and what I've called to do. And so I think for church planters, honestly, be who God's called you to be.
Yeah.
Just do that. And I know it sounds so oversimplified, but it is so powerful. Walk the journey and invite others to walk it with you.
Yeah. Yeah. I'm going to close with this. I have some other thoughts, like how do you ruthlessly recharge, you know, as a leader? I mean, I will kind of touch on that with this last thought, you know, other thoughts on how do you deal with trauma and grief? So many people are experiencing loss. Wish we had more time, but I want to end with this. I know you are passionately in love with Jesus and you just spend a lot of time trying to keep in step with the Spirit. Talk to us now how important that is. Obviously, it's grandma's and apple pie. We're going to say prayer is important. But in this pandemic season, I know when you prep a sermon, you're up early praying, God, please do something. There's a deep dependence on the Holy Spirit. I feel we got to get back to that, Bill. We've got to be leaders that are so full of God's Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, the life of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit that are for us. They're for the advancement of the kingdom. They're for us to be passionate followers of Christ. And yet we're working. I mean, we've talked about some good things. We've talked about strategy. We've talked about some practical ideas. We talked about where we think culture's heading. Now talk to us what you feel like the Spirit's saying and how important keeping in step with the Spirit is for you.
Yeah, well, that's an interesting question, because even how people interpret the way that is phrased is important. Because again, we immediately lean towards a method or some technique, and it isn't.
Yeah.
For me, it honestly first is the power of perspective. There's something that no one on this planet, I don't care how much authority, power, military might they have, can determine your perspective. They cannot. And for me, it's a constant choice I make to choose joy, to choose hope, to choose faith. No one can take that away from you. Only you can do that. And so for me, without trying to hyper-spiritualize it, right? It's just honestly the choice to believe that God is good. God loves this world. Love is the only thing that's going to change it. It's that perspective. And to that also, I have to continually humble myself in the sense that I don't have it all figured out, and that's okay.
Yeah.
I don't have it all together. That's okay. The same amount of grace I would want someone to give to me, I must be willing to give.
Right.
And that must come through in all of my communication. So I think, perspective is really, really important. Then trusting. And then finally, yeah, just trusting who God has made you to be. And I know it sounds like an oversimplification, but if you don't know that, to be honest with you, I spend most of my time, my quiet time, early time, again, and prayer is kind of a funny thing, because I think a lot of people think of prayer being directed to God. My mind on that has shifted. God already knows. It's not like you're going to tell God anything he hasn't already heard. For me, prayer is going, no, God, shape my mind, my thoughts, my heart.
Yeah.
What's going on inside of me that needs to get right? What ideas and thoughts do I need to wrestle with? And then I'm tenacious in that. Like, if I don't understand something, I go, God, show me, like,
yeah,
through whatever mechanism to find it. So I would say perspective and pursuit. Have a perspective that is godly,
yeah,
and pursue truth no matter what it costs you, and be diligent, like refuse to let anything interfere with that. Because the truth is, if you do those two things, people are not going to like you. They aren't. They're not going to like you in your church. They're not going to like you in the world. You're not trying to please anybody. You're trying to be who God called you to be. So I don't know if that answered the question or not, but for me, that's really important. I spend a lot of my downtime, my quiet time, just going, God, what are you saying to me? What do you need me to know? And then I hope out of that spills his truth into other people.
Yeah.
Because it's got to come from a deep place. It's got to come from a place where you believe it. You know it. you are passionate about. The reason I get so fired up about it, because when I talk, I actually believe what I'm saying, because I know it. I know it. I know it. I know it because I've spent the time making sure I know it.
Yeah.
I'm not just spitting back rhetoric. And I really get frustrated with myself when I do that, when I lean just on cliche phrases and like, what does it really mean for me?
Yeah.
And then I hope it helps someone else.
So good. That it's to me, if I want to be like Jesus, I gotta be near him. I gotta know him, gotta know his heart. And that's been my journey, is just trying to rediscover who he is in this season. I know who he is in church circles, in services, in messages at camps. I know who he is there. Trying to find out who he is when I'm chatting with my neighbors, when I'm parenting, when I'm, you know, volunteering or doing things. It's like, where are you, Jesus? What are you doing? And being sensitive to the Spirit's leading in that. And then just having him recharge me. This has been an exhausting season. I mean, so much polarization, so much disunity, even in the church, over whatever you pick, the hot topic. And it's exhausting for a leader to try to be in the center, to try to see all perspectives and just really on board and listen to everyone. It's exhausting because just, you know it, I'm preaching to the choir. So I just think just that connection with Christ is so important. So thanks for reminding us that, because that to me is, we're not going to do anything significant without that. Any final thoughts?
Well, it's interesting. I just want to touch quickly on the exhausting part, because everyone says that. It's kind of like everyone says I'm busy. That word has lost its meaning in many ways, because busy to you and busy to me are two totally different things. Same with exhausting. I'm just so exhausted. I think when we say that, we're simply articulating the emptiness we feel inside. And we're only empty because we've let everyone pull stuff out of us that never should have been pulled out of us. We've let people pull us in directions we should have never been pulled in. We spend time and energy thinking about things we were not designed to think about or can solve, so it doesn't make a difference. So we're trying to solve things that are not ours to solve. And I think for me, I'm not exhausted. I am busy. Like, if you know me, you know my schedule. It could be. I could easily say, "Oh, I'm busy," and we could use it as a metric. And I'm way busier than you, or I'm more exhausted than you. That's all nonsense, because that's actually, again, inside your control. So for me, I'm not exhausted. I'm energized, because I believe I'm exactly where I'm supposed to be. I'm doing exactly what I'm supposed to do, and I don't care if there's COVID or not. I can't change that, but I do know God is good and He's working it all out. So I think it is a state of mind. It goes back to that perspective, what you truly believe. And I think COVID, to be totally honest with you, has challenged what we really believe. There's a lot of Christians who say God is in control. They don't act like it. There's a lot of Christians who say God is really good. They don't believe it, because I hear what they say. They're negative. I think there's a lot of people saying, "Well, we just need a move of the Spirit." Last I checked, He's always moving. You just need to jump into it. So for me, honestly, there are no excuses. There's only opportunities. And those opportunities are to, like you said, be like Jesus. And the best way to be like Jesus is to be where He is. Mm-hmm. And often that's in your community. and so I think for me, I don't like those terms, because I think those are victim mindset terms. And I'm not saying they're not true. And I'm not saying you don't need to take care of yourself. A lot of you do need to take better care of yourself. But at the end of the day, it's about believing what we preach, what we teach, what we live, that God is good all the time, even when life isn't.
Yeah.
And for me, that helps me keep going.
It's a good challenge, man. That's a great challenge. It's, again, I'm gonna say that's easier said than done. That's going to take a lot of discipline and a lot of a lot of intentionality with that. But I'm receiving that challenge today. Thank you. Thanks, friend. Appreciate it.
Thank you. It's great. Always great talking. I learned so much today. Thank you.